Poor Lazarus. He's dead. I mean, he's really dead. It's been 4 days now, 4 days since Lazarus stopped breathing, since his heart stopped pumping blood. 4 days since his body was wrapped in linen and anointed with oils and fragrances. 4 days since he was laid inside of that tomb, inside of that cave, and the rock was rolled over him. Already in the heat of the day, when the wind blows just right, the folks of Bethany could smell that distinct odor of decay from that little tomb. Lazarus is dead. Even his soul, under Jewish belief, packed up on the third day and left him for good. There's just no coming back for poor old Lazarus. As the Munchkin coroners and the Wizard of Oz would say, Lazarus is not just merely dead. He's really, most sincerely dead. And there's no hope for Martha or Mary either. Their message to Jesus asking for help, it just didn't make it in time. Their brother's gone, and there's nothing anyone can do about it. And it's in that context, that reality of the nearness and invincibility of death, that Jesus walks into town. Can anyone really blame Martha then, when she laments to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And the implication of that statement is unmistakable too. She's saying in effect, Lord, since you weren't here, he is dead. And now there's nothing you can do about it. Death won. Martha believes Jesus may have miraculous powers. But the power to reverse death, especially the power to reverse death after it's had its way with a corpse like Lazarus, well, even Jesus must have his limitations. But when confronted with this lament, this confession of powerlessness in the face of death, Jesus makes the simple yet profound statement. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. In this simple statement, Jesus is telling Martha two things. First, he's saying, no, Martha, you don't understand. I am the resurrection. He's trying to tell her that it's through him that the dead are brought to new life. But he's also telling her something more, something that even that we oftentimes gloss over in this passage. He's telling her that this resurrection and new life are not just a future event, as Martha assumes. It's a present reality. Jesus isn't saying, I will become the resurrection. He's not saying, I will become your resurrection. He's saying, Martha, I am the resurrection. I'm right here in front of you, Martha. The one talking to you at this moment is the new life of the world. With me, Martha, there is never an if you were here. And to prove this to Martha and to Mary, Christ walks with them to the tomb and asks that the stone be pushed away. Still convinced that death is invincible, a power which she believes Jesus cannot master, Martha protests. No, Lord, she says. His body's been in there for 4 days. He's rotting. He's decaying. The King James Version puts it really bluntly. He stinketh. But Christ isn't deterred. So the stone is rolled away, and Jesus calls out to Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. This is the good shepherd calling Lazarus, you sheep of my flock. Get out here. And through the stench and the darkness of the tomb emerges waddling Lazarus, still bound in his hands and his feet, still blinded with cloths over his face. But he walks from the darkness and the decay of that tomb out into the bright light of a new life. Jesus ordered the linens be cut from him, and just like that, rotting Lazarus, who had been brought to new life, was unbound and set free. Free to get on with life, free to live as he's never lived before. Christ gave him new life, and he gave it to him in abundance. Lazarus is not just merely alive. He is really, most sincerely alive. See, Martha? See, Mary? See, Lazarus? What I tell you? I am the resurrection. And as I've read through this story, I've wondered, how did it feel for Lazarus to know that he didn't have what we call just a near-death experience, but that he's been brought back to the land of the living after having been decomposing for 4 days. I suspect Lazarus and his sisters now understood that death was not the unbeatable power they had assumed it to be, that resurrection did not have to be put off, but could happen to them right now, right before their eyes. It's not that Lazarus now thought he was immortal. It's that he now knows a very dangerous truth. The truth that death is not invincible. He knows he'll die again, but he also knows that through the intervention of Christ, death doesn't have the final word. And that's a liberating thing to know. Miroslav Volf wrote a book called The End of Memory. It's based on one of his Staub lectures over here at Calvin College a few years ago. And in that book, he talks about how he'd been held as a political prisoner towards the end of the Yugoslav regime. He'd been held for 8 years. And during that 8 years, he'd been psychologically tortured by his interrogator, who he refers to simply as Captain G. For years after his release, the image of Captain G would rule his thoughts and his emotions. In the home of Wolf's mind, Captain G had free rein to go into any room that he wanted, and Wolf was powerless to stop him. If Captain G wanted to lie on the couch with the remote in his hand and watch TV, Wolf could do nothing about it. At best, Wolf found that he could busy himself and distract himself so as to not think about Captain G from time to time. But whenever Captain G wanted to, he could simply come back into the room, start screaming at Wolf, and Wolf would run for cover. Captain G had free rein in Wolf's emotions. Isn't that true with our fear of death oftentimes, and with death's offspring, failure, and suffering? And I think that image that Wolf creates fits the way many people live their lives today. If we imagine our life as a big house with many rooms, it's fear of these monsters, death, failure, suffering, that keeps us from opening certain doors in our house, isn't it? From venturing into those rooms, we shy away from some of them because we fear that death or failure or suffering lurk on the other side, certain to devour us, because after all, they're invincible. The fear of growing old, the fear of disappointing others' expectations of us, the fear of not being a straight-A student, the fear of not making tenure or not making partner, the fear of losing one's income, the fear of not making budget. Fear of death and its children, failure and suffering, saunters from room to room in our house, and we're left huddling in the hallway, afraid to open the doors. How many opportunities in life have we let go by because of our fear of what's on the other side of those doors? But once God calls us into new life, when we understand that Christ is our present resurrection and our present life, when that happens, we discover that death, failure, and suffering are not as powerful as we had feared. We find that while we might not be able to get rid of these tyrants in our life, God has given us the courage to confront them, to not run away from suffering, to risk failure, to look at the possibility of death. Because we know that Christ, who walks beside us, is more powerful than the forces that come up against us. And we find that gradually, with prayer, with Christian disciplines, we can enter into those rooms where death and failure and suffering may be lurking. We can push them out of our bedroom and eventually out of our living room. We can reclaim the remote. Finally, over time, we discover that we can push these tyrants down into the basement where they no longer have complete control over our lives. They're not gone, but they're limited. We've been cut free and let go. We are free to live at last. That's the power of Christ when he becomes not just a great moral teacher, not just some distant agent of a future resurrection, but instead becomes the source of resurrection and life for us even now. It's this freedom from fear that Paul reflects when he writes, "We're afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." It's not that death and failure and suffering cease to exist. They do. In fact, I believe that in many ways, the path that Christ calls us to walk as Christians is a recipe for failure and suffering and certain death. But the difference is that Christ now gives us the power to face them. Those of you who have heard Christ's call to you and have been called out of the tombs, Christ has not called you out of this world into some sweet by and by. Christ has called you into this world with all of its risks and fears. Just as Lazarus was called out of the tomb, back into life. By witnessing Christ's power to call you out of death, you have the strength to risk everything in this life for the sake of the one who called you. For those of you who are not yet believers, it may be that right now you feel like Mary and Martha did, that you could smell death, that it was undeniable, that it was too big to be conquered. But I'm telling you that God is able to breathe new life into your existence. Your turn to emerge from the tomb and be unbound and set free is coming. Listen for that call. Several years ago, an attorney I knew was about to retire. He'd always had interest in religion, and we talked from time to time about matters of faith. In fact, for a few months, he even dabbled in going back to the church of his youth. But it didn't last. And he always considered himself an inquiring agnostic, as he would say. Some of the attorneys he worked with, especially in the last couple of years before his retirement, pushed him hard to convert. They gave him books. They told him that if he didn't accept Jesus Christ, he'd be condemned to hell. Anyway, on the last day of work, he called me over to his office. When I got there, his bookshelves were empty. The place was pretty much packed up, except for a few boxes left around his desk. I was pretty sure this was the last time I'd ever have any chance to really talk to him, since he was going to move out of state when he retired. And after some nice, pleasant chit-chat, this guy looked up at me and he said, "Brian," he said, "my partners tell me that if I don't accept Christ, I'm going to hell. I don't believe it. But I want to know, Brian, what do you think?" And what I was thinking was, I wish I could go back to my office and think of a response. But that's not a luxury that God gave me. So here's in essence what I told him. I said, "I don't know if you're going to hell or not. It's not for me or anyone else to judge. But for me, my faith in Christ is not so much a matter of avoiding damnation. It's a matter of embracing life. Personally," I said, "I can't imagine how gray and empty life would be if not for the life that I have in Christ. With Christ, when good things happen, they seem just that much better. And when bad things happen, even though they're still painful, I continue to have hope. I continue to have this confidence and the strength to carry on. Whether I succeed or fail at something, I know that Christ is still with me. And that gives me the courage to risk failure. And I just can't imagine," I told him, "the straitjacket that life would be like without that feeling. So I don't know what will happen to you after you die," I said, "but I know you're missing out on something beautiful while you're still living. I'd like to tell you in true evangelistic style that the man and I got down on our knees in his office and he accepted Christ right then and there. But we didn't and he didn't. In fact, I don't know if he's ever given that conversation a second thought. But what I said, I still believe today. I believe that we are given the strength to risk everything by the one who risked everything for us. And I also know this. Just like Lazarus, I too will die a certain death. People will gather around at my funeral, say nice things about me, I hope, go outside, put me in the ground, come back to church, and eat ham on buns and potato salad, and then go home. I will die just like Lazarus eventually died. But I also know that once I'm done living this life, there will come a time when I'll be called out of the grave all over again. Not like Lazarus was, but like Christ was. And then I can live for Christ all over again. And then, my friends, I'll take such great pleasure in seeing my old nemesis, death, be itself put to death once and for all. Christ is the resurrection and the life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.